scriptures. May he inspire us, open our eyes, that we too may glean the treasures from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a missionary couple who travelled to a remote island in order to share the gospel with these islanders. Yet within a few weeks of being at this island, they found out that some of the islanders had a very basic understanding of the gospel already. The missionary doctor and his wife were surprised, and through an interpreter, the chief told them what he knew about Jesus. Apparently that many years earlier, there was a shipwreck and a survivor had been washed on shore, and the man was a Portuguese sailor rescued. And he ended up living on the island. He married one of the ladies there and he had children, and he'd long since died. And he'd shared some of the Bible stories with the villagers. The chief proudly told the missionaries the creation story about Noah. He told them about Abraham and Moses and the prophets. He even heard about how Jesus died a horrible death. But since the man had actually died, the Portuguese man died, that's all they knew. They knew some scattered stories and they wanted to know more. The world we live in has few pieces of information. They have bits and pieces of a puzzle, the gospel puzzle. And there are some people who will seek to fill those gaps. Others are quite happy in their ignorance. As we saw last week, there were gaps in the knowledge of Apollos. But graciously, Priscilla and Aquila invite him to their house and they help him fill those gaps, making him a more effective Christian. Just like the islanders, just like Apollos, the 12 men we meet in our passage this morning also had gaps in their knowledge. They only knew up to John's baptism. The Apostle Paul's question, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" shows that Paul expected that that was the norm. Back in chapter 2 of Acts, when the Apostle Peter preached his sermon, we are told that the people were cut to the heart and asked, "What must we do?" And they put their faith in Jesus and the Spirit came upon them. We saw with the centurion, he too put his faith in Jesus and straight away the Spirit was given to him. And over and over and over again, we've seen this. The Apostle Peter, back in Acts 15, explains to the assembly of leaders, he says this, "God showed that he accepted his people by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us." God showed that he accepted his people by giving them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal and a guarantee to every Christian. So Paul asks, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And the men answered, "No, we hadn't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." We're reminded of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, was shocked to hear Jesus say, "Unless you are born again, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." It is the Holy Spirit who revives the dead. It's the Spirit who helps us connect the dots of the scriptures. A person without the Holy Spirit can read the Bible 1,000 times. It will just be another book of literature. He will not become any wiser or closer to God. It is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and opens our heart to the truth of the Word of God. And yet there are many churches today who add confusion by saying that unless you speak and babble or unless you exhibit this or that gift, that you do not have the Holy Spirit. Some people teach there are two classes of Christians. There's the first class of Christians, those who are powerful, those who are on fire for the Lord, those who exhibit the Spirit in a certain way. And then there are those who are dull and dry, ineffective. They don't have the Spirit. No prizes for guessing which category you're in. But let's look at the text this morning. Paul's expectation is that the Holy Spirit is given when you believed. See, we should be surprised when we meet a person who claims to be a believer yet does not demonstrate the presence of the Spirit. It should shock us. I remember when I was a teenager, we tried to form a Christian rock band. That's a horrible idea. It was loud, it was noisy, it lasted for 2 whole weeks. We advertised for a Christian bass player, and one guy turned up, and he was telling us how he got wasted on the weekend, and that he had this girl and had that girl. And I said, "You do realise the ad said Christian bass player?" Without batting an eyelid, he said, "Oh yeah, I was brought up in the church." That was it. Without the presence of the Spirit, we cannot be followers of Jesus. When these 12 men say that they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul asked, "How then were you baptized? What baptism did you receive?" It was a confusion. And their problem becomes evident by their answer. The reason they hadn't received the Holy Spirit is because they had not finished what they began. They started well, but then they stopped. I remember getting an email from an organisation saying that I had not yet submitted my form and therefore it was overdue. And I thought, I did finish that form a week ago. So I rang the office and I said, I had completed the form over a week ago. And the lady checked the computer and found that the form had been completed, but I needed to scroll to the very bottom and press the word submit. It was still incomplete and therefore could not be processed. See, like a good doctor, the Apostle Paul diagnoses these two men. He finds out that they repented of their sin and they have received John's baptism. But that's as far as they got. Yet it was John the Baptist who himself said, "All I do is baptize in water, but there comes one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see, recognizing our own sin, our own shortfalls, is the beginning of the journey, not the end of the journey. There are many people who do just that. There are many people who are baptized. They go to church. They do good works. And they're all good things. But to stop there, as these men have done, is the problem. You see, there are not two classes of Christians. There are those with the Holy Spirit, and there are those without the Holy Spirit, whom Paul says still live according to their sinful nature. The Apostle Paul tells them, it's not in baptism or repentance that saves you. Verse 4. Paul told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. This one verse contains Paul's whole explanation as he unpacked who Jesus was, how he came to live a perfect life, how he came to live an obedient life, why he died and rose again, and the power that he rose with. There are many people today who are like these Ephesians, with only half a picture. And there are some who place their faith in the church or in the denomination, or they place their faith in their own goodness and morality. Perhaps they were baptized or confirmed. And when Jesus is mentioned, they balk and they think, "Oh, that's a bit too religious. That's a bit too fanatical." For them to speak of repentance or putting Jesus first in your life is a bit too extreme. That's certainly what the rich young ruler thought. They're willing to make some concessions, but that's it. But thankfully, friends, that's not what these Ephesian men did. They had not received the Holy Spirit because they had put their faith in the wrong thing. And they were directed away from John the Baptist and urged to look to Jesus. And when they realised that Jesus came to die on their behalf, that in him there's forgiveness, in him there is salvation and power to live, they were excited. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, can you imagine if Paul had merely placed his hands on them without explaining the gospel? Nothing would have happened. Or if Paul had placed his hands upon them without them demonstrating any faith for salvation, nothing would have happened. Take us back to Acts chapter 2. We hear the same phenomena here that happened back there. These 12 men did exactly what the 3,000 did back at Pentecost. By God's Spirit, they spoke in a language they didn't learn, and they declared the praises of God outwardly. You see, for the follower of Jesus, gaps in his knowledge will rob him of joy. Gaps in our knowledge of what Christ has done will make us ineffective and unproductive in God's kingdom. You are worried and anxious, Jesus says to Martha. One thing is needed. But gaps in our understanding of salvation is deadly serious. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus lives in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test, says Paul. It is the Spirit of God who comforts his people when they struggle. It is the Spirit who brings joy and gladness and hope to our hearts despite our terrible circumstances. It is the Spirit who teaches and leads God's people in the truth. As we invest our time in the Scriptures, he'll apply those truths to our heart. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to live the Christian life. Apart from the Spirit, friends, we are dry bones in Ezekiel's valley. It is the Spirit who convicts people of sin when we choose to go astray. For to grieve the Holy Spirit is to withdraw God's blessing. Dr. Everett Piper is a Christian principal at Oklahoma University. He'd recently written a book that's literally gone viral. It's gone everywhere. And the book is called It's a University, Not a Daycare. Interesting title. In the book, he tells the story of a student in the university who wrote a letter of complaint accusing the chaplain of hate speech during a sermon. And the principal called the chaplain in and asked to see the sermon. And the text for the sermon was 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The principal read the sermon and he couldn't see anything that would be viewed as offensive. And he called the student in to find out what the complaint was about. The young man told the principal that the chaplain spoke of the need for unconditional love. And since he did not have unconditional love, he felt bad. He felt uncomfortable. And he blamed the chaplain's sermon on making him feel really bad. It dawned on the principal that this young man was referring to feeling convicted, feeling challenged. But the young man wanted to be protected from feeling bad, even at a Christian university. And the principal explained, sermons are meant to challenge you. They are meant to convict you. It is the work of the Spirit that takes ordinary words and applies them to your heart and mind. And he says, if this is not what you wanted, perhaps you were at the wrong university. The Holy Spirit is not an optional extra for believers. He's not reserved for super spiritual people. Without the Spirit, there is no life. Paul says in Romans 3, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you'll put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. It's a great sign, isn't it, to see these 12 men choosing life. But sadly, not everyone is as responsive as these Ephesians were. For the Apostle Paul tells us that he spoke in the synagogue for 3 months about the kingdom of God. And instead of the congregation accepting the gospel that gives life, verse 9 tells us the hearers became obstinate and refused to believe. Instead, they rubbished the faith. They became hard-hearted. You see, the word of God always results in two outcomes. Whenever it's preached, it'll have two outcomes. There are those who hear the gospel and they are angered by it. And they shut their ears to it. And they refuse to entertain the possibility it may be true. And like Romans 1, they suppress the truth and choose to believe a comfortable lie. For such people, to continue teaching God's word is, in the words of Jesus, like casting your pearls among swine. They will trample this precious jewel in the mud. It is pointless. And this is the majority of our society. They're ignorant of God's truth, and they're not ignorant due to some lack of opportunity, as the islanders were. They purposely hardened themselves against the truth. They became obstinate and refused to believe. You see, there's a danger for anyone who rejects the gospel because it makes it harder for the next time and the next time. In the end, God may grant their wish in wanting to be left alone. And that place the Bible calls hell. Not many people know the true story of Christopher Hitchens. Hitchens was a hardened atheist, travelled all over the world doing what he did, what it says in verse 9, publicly maligning the Christian faith. He wrote his book, and the book's called God Is Not Great. Hitchens died in 2011 from cancer at the age of 62. But towards the end of his life, one of his best friends was a Christian speaker. His name was Larry Taunton. Taunton not only debated Hitchens on many occasions, but he became one of his closest friends. Even they would drive together to the various venues to debate. And Taunton wrote in his own book, the title was The Faith of Christopher Hitchens, The Restless Soul of the World's Most Notorious Atheist. In that book, Larry reveals that Hitchens had his doubts and his fears, just like any ordinary person. In the last few years, the two men would travel while Christopher Hitchens would read John's Gospel and the two would discuss its meaning. But when it came to repentance, Hitchens was, in his own words, just too proud. He was too invested in this hard-earned persona of a hardened atheist. It was too big a step for him to say, actually, I have doubts. Actually, I've got it wrong. Like verse 9, Christopher Hitchens heard the truth of God's word. He read the truth, but he became obstinate and refused to believe, and he died in that state. Unlike his brother Peter started off as an atheist, who is today a vocal defender of the Christian faith. You see, the Apostle Paul knew it was pointless to beat a dead horse. 3 months sharing the message of good news to people who were sitting there obstinate and refusing to believe. And the Bible says that he left and he went to the lecture halls and he began preaching elsewhere. And we're told for two whole years he taught the word of God to those who wanted to hear it. He revealed the truths of God's word. He filled the gaps that were missing. You see, every time we ignore God's word, we're immunizing ourselves against its power and light. Every time we hear the gospel and refuse to apply it, we're chipping away at our own foundation that we're standing on. God's word will always have an impact. That impact depends on the condition of your heart. Our passage ends with this statement: all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What a wonderful conclusion. Everyone in the whole province heard the word of the Lord. They may not have accepted it by faith. They may not have taken on board Paul's warning, but they all heard the gospel. And friends, that is our desire in the Philippines. We want people to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. The rest is up to God. Sometimes we see young people leaving the Christian school, leaving the church, and still not walking in harmony with God. Yet we know this, they all leave having heard the gospel. Whether they respond or not is up to God. This is the burden of parents. It's the burden of Christian teachers. It's the burden of pastors and anyone who cares about spiritual welfare. The truth will set you free. But for those who do not love the truth, they will harden their hearts more and more each time. It's only God's Spirit who will convict and challenge and rebuke and discipline those who belong to God. To these 12 men in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul urged them, focus on Jesus and his promises and blessings. And they willingly let go of everything else. And they put their trust in Jesus and received life. The second group, they became hardened and refused to believe. The Lord says in Isaiah 5 about his own people, whom he spent generations showing his love and kindness, what more could I have done for them than what I've already done? What a plea. What a question. What more could I have done? I pray that as we sit here this morning, as we come faced with this truth, that we may be among the people who delight in God's word, who respond urgently to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we may fix our eyes onto him, that our hearts may be soft, that our eyes may be open to the truth and hearts receptive to his precious word. I pray that you may experience the joy and the gladness and the assurance that we can have as we walk in harmony with Jesus, walking in him by his Spirit. Let us pray. Father, it's so easy, isn't it, to look at others and perhaps shake our fingers and shake our heads and wonder what's happening. And yet, Father, you know our own hearts. Father, we thank you for the 12 men who gladly were able to fill the missing gaps, turn to you and find life that you offer graciously. Father, may we not be like the Jews, became obstinate and refused to believe. Father, we thank you that each one here has heard the gospel. And Father, we pray that each one here may look to you, fix their eyes on Jesus, that your Spirit may be given to each one of us. Father, may we walk by that Spirit in harmony with him. And may the joy and the assurance and the wonder of the gospel be with us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.